Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter. Is it possible that Jesus could return in our lifetime? Well, I want to tell you that I think not only is it possible, I believe that it is probable that we will see Jesus come in our lifetime. Now, there have been people saying this for centuries, claiming that this is the time when Jesus is going to come. It's like the hypochondriac, constantly saying that he is struggling with these illnesses, these hard things that he's dealing with, always proving to be imagined at the end, until that point, of course, where he finally grows old and is about to die, and he makes an arrangement with the tombstone guy, and he wants to have engraved on his tombstone, "I told you I was sick." I think if when I die, if Jesus hasn't come back yet, I think I want to have something engraved on my tombstone. "He died surprised." I think that's what I want to have. Because I believe that Jesus is coming back soon. And I don't say this because I have some kind of inside information. We're going to read this morning that there is no one that knows when Jesus is coming back except the Father. He's the only one that knows. Anybody that tells you that they know, they don't. I don't care who they are. I don't care how big of a ministry they have. I don't care what they're telling you. No one knows when Jesus is coming back because the Word says that. And so I want you to open, if you would, to the 24th chapter of Matthew, and I want to read this for you. I'm going to read it quickly because I want to read a number of verses for you. But this is exactly what Jesus is talking about to his disciples. He's gathered with them. The Bible tells us he's on the Mount of Olives with them. And they had come and they said, "Jesus, how can we tell when these things are going to begin to take place?" It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. He said, "Do you see all of these things? I tell you the truth, not one of the stones here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, "Tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so Jesus had already told them, "I'm coming back. I'm going to leave, but I have to come back." Verse 4, he said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." In other words, don't be afraid. He says, "Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." 7, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you are standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation is spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And at that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time." Verse 26. "So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there will be vultures to gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass. Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be for the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be taken in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the night of the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Yeah, wow. Now, I could preach on that 6-7 months, easy. Not going to do that. But what I want us to do is to just for the next few moments before we come to the table, recognize in our hearts the truth of what it is that Jesus is saying here. Number one, Jesus is coming again physically in bodily form. There are those that are beginning to talk, and they have talked in the past to say, you know what, all of this, it's a metaphor. That's all that is. You know, Jesus has already come. He came and he lived and he died. Yes, he rose from the dead, but he went back into heaven, and that's it. If he comes again, it's only going to be just a wave of the Spirit that's going to come. No, Jesus said, man will see coming on the clouds, physically see Jesus coming back. We can't deny that, and we've got to hold to the truth of what it is that Jesus is saying. We need to recognize the signs of the times that are beginning to point to this time coming. You know, for the longest time, people are going, well, yeah, Jesus is coming, but gosh, we've been reading this stuff for thousands of years. Not in my lifetime. Well, that's where we need to understand and to recognize that the things that are taking place in different parts of the world are not just happening because they're happening. They're not happening because of geopolitical issues that are taking place. They're not happening because of ideological things that people are trying to get others to say, I want you to think like I do or believe what I believe. The rise of terrorism, the things of all this that's taking place, the fall and the decline of the moral compass of our culture is all taking place because it's the birth pangs of Jesus coming. I have never experienced childbirth. I don't know if you want to write that down, Karen, or not. If that's a revelation for you, okay, you probably knew that. I've never experienced childbirth. But I know that the baby, you're not just walking along and all of a sudden, there's the kid. That was a medical sound, by the way, if you ladies, I'm sure you'll recognize that from when you had your children. There are birth pangs. The body begins to change. The woman becomes very aware that this birth is about to take place. There's no denying it. You don't think it's something else. You know, I'm going to have a baby. It's about to happen. That's what Jesus said these end times are going to be, that the birth pangs that are going to be taking place are going to be unmistakable to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. But we have to be watching for those things. Now, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but I have been told ever since I was little, well, you know what? People have been expecting Jesus to come back forever. Every generation has believed that Jesus was going to return in their time. Well, that's not exactly true. They have hoped, but not necessarily expected. 17th century Isaac Newton, that's a name obviously you recognize. He was not only a great scientist, but towards the end of his life, he was a great theologian. And he said these words. He said he concluded that Jesus was not going to return in his lifetime. He said, about the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition. Well, I think we're seeing that today more and more. So go ahead and have a conversation with somebody that doesn't come to church and start to talk to them about the end times. That's called eschatology. Talk about that. What kind of response do you think you're going to get? Hey, I'm glad somebody's talking to me about this. You know, this will be great. Let's talk a little bit. That's not what you're going to hear. They're going to put you in the categories of ancient alien theorists and these groups that just kind of say whatever it is they want to say. There's a lot of that stuff on television these days, especially that Greek guy. You know who I'm talking about? Does anybody see those shows? You know, with the big hair? Yeah, he's on there constantly. And all they say is they theorize. And when they say those words, it means they can say anything they want to say. They don't have to have a shred of evidence. Well, that's the category that many Christians are being put in by the world when you begin to talk about the end times, of what it is that's going to be happening when Jesus comes again. Charles Spurgeon is considered one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. He lived in the 19th century. Spurgeon asked this question. He said, will Jesus appear in 1866 or 1867? That's the time he was writing this. He said, I'm inclined to think that he will not come at such time. It seems to me that there are a great many prophecies which must yet be fulfilled before the coming of Christ. We shall go on many a day yet. We may have to wait for another century. Well, since the time of that writing, more than a century has come and gone. And yet the prophecies are being fulfilled. We are seeing those things that are taking place. And I want to bring your attention quickly to just a couple that you may not have ever thought about before, because they're not talked about that often. And yet I think we'll see the fact that Jesus is in fact preparing for his coming. If you look in Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 4th verse. And again, let me caveat this by saying something else. I'll come over here because I'm caveating. You got to be careful when you look at one verse. All right, you have to be careful with that. Because you can always take a verse out of the Bible and make it say anything you want it to without what? What's the word I've talked about so much when you're looking at different verses? What's it meant? Thank you. Context. You have to look at the context of how it's written. Daniel is writing about the prophecies. He's sharing a vision that he had. And here's the verse, 12:4. It says, but you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase their knowledge. Now, there are many scholars who for years have believed that go here and there is referring to the physical travel capabilities of man. In other words, technology. He says, many will be going to and fro, and that's what the King James Version uses, is to and fro. So scholars have interpreted those words as talking about how we are getting from one place to another and looking what it is that's taken place in man. Since the beginning of time where man recorded what he was doing until just the early 1900s, there were only three ways you could get from point A to point B. You could walk. You could ride an animal, usually a horse. You ride a dog, you don't get very far. You ride a horse, or you could sail on the water. Those are the only three ways. Since 1900, we have seen the advent, the creation of the automobile. We have seen air travel. Now we're looking at space travel. All of those things have taken place in just a little over 100 years. In the 17th century, that same scientist, Isaac Newton, kind of went out on a limb, and he said these words. He said, a new mode of travel shall be invented in the last days. Here's Isaac Newton speaking prophetically. He said, knowledge will be so increased that man will be able to travel at a rate of, and here he goes way out on a limb, 50 miles in 1 hour. 50 miles an hour, he said. And that was obviously unheard of. The fastest they would ever be able to go was be on a galloping horse. So much so that he was criticized by a lot of his other scientific community. A man by the name of Voltaire was a contemporary of Newton's. But he was an atheist. And he said, My friend Newton believes that someday man will travel 50 miles in 1 hour. The poor dotard, he called him, dotard, which means fool. It'd be interesting to see Mr. Voltaire alive today to watch as we have spacecraft that are approaching 20, 25,000 miles an hour at a time. Those are the accomplishments of what man has been doing. Does that coincide with what Daniel is talking about in the 12th chapter? Of course, information is traveling today even faster. With the advent of the internet and all of those things, we are learning and seeing things almost at the speed of thought. What would have taken days and maybe even weeks to study and get information, we can have things now almost instantaneously all over the world. Knowledge has increased so much today that our culture is literally changing overnight from one place to another. It took over 160 years for the concept of the steam engine to go from thought to practical purchase, to being created. 160 years. The atomic bomb, which is incredibly complex, was conceived and built within 6 years in the 1940s. Today, we are having ideas, we're having thoughts, we're building prototypes and getting them into production in weeks and sometimes days. Our knowledge is increasing. Daniel said, men are going to be running to and fro seeking knowledge. That knowledge is here today. Signs of the times. Now, there are some other scholars that believe that it says something a little bit different. There are those that also say that the running to and fro seeking knowledge is not because we're running from place to place. It's going to be because men are frantic about what it is that they're seeing. The cataclysmic events that the Bible begins to tell us that are going to begin to take place are the things that we are going to be witness to. These things were written over 2,500 years ago by Daniel. You say, well, Pastor Dave, which is it? Is it the running to and fro? Is it the speed of travel? Is it our minds? Is it the intellect? You know what? I don't even think that that is the single most important thing with that. What's most important is the events that have been forecast that are going to tell the coming of Jesus are taking place today, right now. Let me give you another verse. Zechariah 14:12. Here's what he writes, the prophet. He said, this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Watch. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot out of their sockets and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Now, the literal understanding of that word is famine. That's the literal part of what Zechariah was writing. The prophetic word that he was talking about was the instantaneous dissolving of flesh off of a human body. Now, for centuries, scholars have looked and said, how is that possible? We know how that's possible today. In 1940s, bombs were dropped on two Japanese cities of Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And the accounts were that in a flash, bodies were incinerated at the ground zero point. How could flesh be rotted off of a body still in a standing position? Because of the technology that's been created today, of what we have done as man. Let me read one more. Revelation 16:19 and 18:10, these two verses. 16:19, 18:10. It says, the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And then verse 10, 18, it says, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. So scholars are asking, how is it that cities can come into collapse inside of 1 hour? They had no idea of knowing how that could have happened. We know how that happens today. Those cities were collapsed completely when those bombs dropped. We have that capability today. I don't know what the latest statistics are, but not long ago it was said we could destroy the entire world, I don't know, several hundred times with all the things. I mean, how many times can you blow up nothing? That's what it's come down to. That's the thinking of our culture today. You say, Pastor Dave, should we have seen these things coming? Well, this is what Daniel's writing about. It's what Zechariah was writing about. To say that the signs of the times are presenting themselves today. And then we go back to Matthew 24, which we read this morning, the 32nd and 33rd verses. That fig tree that Jesus is talking about is a representation of Israel. And the leaves that are coming out are the people, and it says he's going to gather his people to himself. Can I tell you the event that I think probably started the end times more than anything else was in 1948, the formation of the nation of Israel again. That there was a place for the children to be gathered and to go home. And Jesus says that generation will not pass away before they see the coming of the king. So what does that mean? Anybody that was alive in 1948 is going to see the coming of Jesus again? If you were born in 1948, you are 68 years old now. I don't know. But I think we need to be watching and we need to be ready because these things are taking place. So add to all of that that we're living in almost a cashless society, one world. We're living in governments that are more and more attempting to try to bring common ground with one another. We have the European Commonwealth, where those European nations have all joined together. We've had the one currency, all of these things pointing to one thing. Because before Jesus comes, what has to happen? Who is it that's going to come into power throughout the entire world? The Antichrist. And so as we see things dissolving, as we see people coming apart, we see governments that are failing, we see people that don't trust one another, the decay of the morality of our world, we're spiraling further and further down to that place where one person is going to come up and say, I've got the answer for you. And our world's going to say, okay, we're going to give you the authority that you're asking for. So, Pastor Dave, how in the world could that happen? Because the Bible says it will. That's all. It says it will. The Antichrist must come to the place where he is going to take over and be the one that everybody's going to turn to, the Bible tells us. There have been more earthquakes recorded in our lifetime than in the 500 previous years combined. Jesus said to them, we read this morning, earthquakes will abound. War, rumors of war. I think, when's the last generation that did not have war to deal with or there was ever an extended period of peace? Nobody even can hardly remember when that was. There's always conflict throughout the world. Revelation 11 even tells us, and Jesus mentioned here, that there'll be two witnesses that are going to come in that end time, sent from heaven, and they're going to preach salvation during that time of turmoil, during the time of persecution. The Bible tells us the Antichrist is going to kill those two witnesses. They're going to lie dead in the street. But then they're going to be raised again by the power of God. And it says the whole world will see that happen. Now, if you were reading this in the 15, 16, 17, 18, 1900s even, how would you think that's possible? Today, we watch everything around the world taking place in real time. We watched the invasion of Iraq on television, watched the bombs raining down on Baghdad. You remember watching that? 93, I think it was. All of these things are possible now today. And so men like Isaac Newton, men like Charles Spurgeon are saying, we don't know that it's going to happen now. There are too many other things that have to take place. Church, they're happening right now. Right now. And I can think of no better reason for us to come to the table this morning than to acknowledge the fact that, Jesus, I know you're coming back. And the question is, here's my first question, are you ready for that to happen? And I want to dispel a misconception that I think that many that grow up in Christian homes are believing to be true. It does not matter if you were raised in a Christian home. It does not matter if you went to church your whole life. It doesn't matter if you sang in a youth choir. You even might have gone on a missions trip. None of those things are going to bring you to the place of salvation. None of them. There's only one way to God, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. You must acknowledge him, invite him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. If you have never done that, I am imploring you, let this morning be the morning that that happens. You say, well, Pastor Dave, people probably think I'm a Christian. I don't want anybody. You don't need to let anybody know. Now, the Bible does say, you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. But for you to invite Jesus Christ into your life, that is between no one but you and the Father. That's it. And that can take place here this morning before you leave. The other thing I think we need to understand is not only is the time short for those that need to acknowledge him, the time is short for the people in our lives that do not know him. My friends, if you're a Christian, you've been given the assignment to tell others about Jesus. That's not a request. It's a command. The Bible says, go into all the world proclaiming. That great commission that Jesus gave to the disciples before he ascended into heaven was not just for them. That's for every single one of us. Proclaim the good news. Who in your life this morning do you know needs to have Jesus in their life? And what are you doing about it? Has God brought them into your life for the express purpose of telling them about him? You say, Pastor Dave, I'm not sure. I don't know the Bible that well enough. You don't need to know the Bible well enough. You know all you need to do? Tell them what he's done for you. That's all you got to do. Tell them what he's done for you. This is who I used to be, but because of his love for me, now this is who I am. I'm not perfect. I still make mistakes. I still mess things up. But because of his love, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that when I close my eyes for the last time, I'm going to come up to wake in heaven. That's where I'll be. You say, Pastor Dave, do you really believe we're going to know we're in heaven? Yeah, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Remember the parable Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man? We know. We're going to be able to see, to know where it is that we are. And I do not want to know somehow that I could have shared Jesus with someone and I didn't do it. Can I encourage you this morning as you receive communion, if you first don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is the hour that needs to happen. I believe that's why God brought you here today. That's why you're sitting here today, was to come face to face with the power of Jesus. But the second thing is this, if you know him as your Savior, as you come to that table, what I want you to do is to say, Father, I need your boldness to come into me. I need to be able to say those things unafraid. And just because you go to a Christian college, don't think that every kid that's there is a Christian. I know for a fact they're not. You got guys and girls at your school, they don't know the Lord. They may look good on the outside. Maybe they're taking Bible courses. But you know what? There's something missing. God may have put you in their lives to make sure that they come to know who he is. Don't miss that opportunity. What if they make fun of me? And so? What if they laugh at me? Yeah, they laughed at Jesus. They made fun of them. Every single one of the disciples except for one had to suffer martyrdom because of what Jesus asked them to do. You're not going to have to suffer martyrdom. All you might have to do is just have to deal with somebody that goes, really? You actually believe that? With every fiber of my being. Yes, I do. That's the church that Jesus is looking for in this hour. As we're coming to these end times, that's who God is looking for. Next week when we come back, I want to talk about the difference between waiting on Jesus and watching for Jesus. There's a difference between those two. There are a lot of folks that come to church every morning that are waiting on Jesus. Let's go. Come on. I'm ready. A lot of churches like that too, just waiting. I don't believe that's what God's asking of us. God is looking for a church that is watching for him. Watching means active, doing the things that God has called me to do. Amen. Bow your heads with me if you would, just for a moment. I want to ask those who are going to be serving communion if you would take your places for me, please. I want to tell you something about communion. Go ahead right over to the corner if you would, please. Because communion is not just an action that we do. Yes, it is something we have been told. Jesus said, you do this to remember me, and so we do that. But communion is so much more. Communion is warfare against the enemy. That's what it is. Because every time you receive the body, every time you drink the blood, the cup, the bread, you do this in defiance of Satan. Because he thought he had won when Jesus was killed. He thought, game over, took care of that one. Until the power of God came, and the Bible says that Jesus not only defeated death, but he defeated hell. And that means that we serve a risen Savior, and that Satan does not have authority over us. And every time we receive communion, we are reminding ourselves that I am a child of the risen Savior. I am more than a conqueror. I am a royal priesthood. That's who you are this morning. But the Bible also tells us that if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you take the communion elements, the Bible tells us that you do that to your own peril. And so if you do not know Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you, let the plate pass you by. I do that to protect you. The Bible also tells us if you have anything in your heart against someone, that you are to forgive them before you receive communion. Can I tell you that that might be one of the greatest stumbling blocks to churches today? Unforgiveness. I don't like what that person says. I don't like what they do. I don't like how they behave. Can I tell you, church, that that has nothing to do with being a child of God? That is driven by the flesh. It's driven by ego. It's driven by pride. We as a church have got to come to the place where we say, you know what? It's not about me. This isn't about me. It's about who I serve. And so right now, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ into your life, I want to lead you in just a brief prayer. Now, I'm going to finish and you're going to go, wait, that was it? Yeah, that's it. That's it. All he's asking is that we confess that we need him and invite him into our lives. That's what it means to become a Christian. And then I can promise you that at that instant, your life is forever changed. So if you don't know him, I want you to pray this with me, just inside, in your heart. Pray these words with me. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge this morning that I am a sinner and that I need you in my life. Father, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me, Father, of turning away from you, of never acknowledging you as God. And right now, I ask that you would come into my life and save my spirit, save my soul, save my life. I acknowledge, Father, that you died on the cross to save me, that you rose again, that you're sitting by the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and you're going to be coming again to receive us. And I pray, God, that my heart's desire would be to live for you every single day, every single day. I renounce my old life. And I ask God for you to come and to change me from within so that I can live a life as an example of who you are. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, you are a new creation, the Bible tells us. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. You're brand new. But if you are a Christian here this morning, as you receive these elements, again, what I want you to do is to take these and to offer them before the Father and say, Lord, heal my heart today. Go ahead. Heal my body. Heal my mind. Heal me, Father, so that I can walk in the fullness and the wholeness of who you've called me to be. When you receive the wafer, just hold it if you would, and we'll take together. Thank you, Father. See, this is just not another ordinance. This is not just something we're doing because churches do it. We do it with purpose. And this morning, I want each and every one of you to receive communion with a purpose. Why are you doing this? What is it that God's pressing on your heart this morning? See, I believe some of you are going to be leaving this place different than when you came in. Because of the presence of God, because of the power of what it is that's being done in this act of communion. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I'm receiving communion, Father, for my mother, my father. They don't know you. They're sick. They need healing. I'm receiving this for my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my best friend. I'm receiving this communion, Father, so that I will be empowered with a boldness to speak your name. Time is short. Thank you, Father. This is a holy moment. Yeah, I know we're in a hotel. That doesn't matter. The presence of God makes this holy. Thank you, Father. The Bible tells us that in the upper room that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body broken for you." His broken body wasn't just for physical healing for us. It wasn't just for that our bodies could be strengthened through him. It was for our minds. It was for our hearts. It's for healing of everything, for relationships. And so, Father, we thank you for this bread. Thank you, Father, for giving of yourself to us so that we can walk in these end times when we see all these things taking place without fear, knowing, God, that we have you with us, inside of us. Thank you, Father, for this great gift. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread together. Thank you, Jesus.